Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Amos 3, 1. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound, although it's only been 15 minutes, but you never know. To ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying Amos. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 26, of course, is our favorite verse, our chapter in the Bible. It talks about the cycles of discipline. And we won't study that again, but generally, Leviticus chapter 26, the first 13 verses say that if you follow Psalm 90:12 and study Bible doctrine, I will prosper the country, the nation. But if you don't, then the next verses are the discipline cycle, starting in 14 and going on throughout the chapter in 26. And there's cycles. The discipline, God ratchets up the discipline and ultimately culminating with the destruction of the nation. And that's what happened to the northern kingdom. It ratcheted up to the point where they were destroyed. We've been reading that there's three transgressions, even four. That's an idiom. Basically, it means I'm done with you. because you might say, well, why does it say there's six, only seven, or five? It's an idiom. It means I've given you a lot of chances, and God gives chances. God doesn't want any human to perish. We study this many times. The directive will of God is that all humans should be saved and that all believers should reach maturity. So in his grace and his mercy, he goes the extra 1,000 miles to reach out to every human to give them the opportunity to be saved and to give every believer the opportunity to reach maturity. But there's a point where the discipline will come. And so chapter 3 starts out with, "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt." Why does he say that? Remember, he's writing in 750. The family is now divided. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So he's writing to all the tribes, all 13 tribes. He brought all the Jews up. That's why he uses this language. Verse 2, "You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." So God chose the Jews among all the families of the earth. Why? What's the purpose of the Jews? Why did he call them out as a special nation? Two reasons the Bible identifies. One is to be the custodian of the developing Word of God. They are the custodians of the Word of God. As the Word of God is revealed over time and it accumulated. And this is called plenary instruction. And the Bible, of course, builds and builds and builds. And they didn't know as much information as we do. They didn't have the mystery doctrine. We do. The Bible is closed out in 96 AD and that's it. But they were the custodians of the Word of God. And then part two, they're also supposed to be the method of evangelism to other nations. Part of their mission was to go out to the other nations and spread the gospel. Now, they failed at the second mission horribly. They didn't evangelize. In fact, they hated these other nations. And as custodians of the Word of God, of course, God is the custodian, ultimate custodian. He keeps the Word of God. But they were charged with doing that mission. And then the third reason, of course, is the Messiah. The prediction was the Messiah would come through Abraham, and then it would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then it would come through David. It would come through the tribe of Judah, come through David. And so he would be a Jew. And so that's why the Jews were chosen from all the families of the earth. "But who I love, I will discipline." And God uses that discipline blessing from Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 3, "Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment?" No. "Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey?" No. "Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something?" I'm not too familiar with lions, but I'm assuming the answer is no. Verse 5, "Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it?" No. "Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all?" No. That's an earthquake. Something's going to go down the hole. Verse 6, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble?" When the trumpet blows in a city, this is a warning that the enemy is coming towards you. They'd be up on the towers and they'd blow the trumpet to arms, everybody get your guns and weapons and the soldiers upon the parapets, and the women and children. Of course, you better start, you know, loading, getting the supplies ready for a siege. Everybody gets excited. If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. So what God is saying is that, look, these things are going to occur, but I am giving you every opportunity. He's revealing these things to the prophets because it doesn't have to happen. There's always that option. And when the prophets give the warning, it's a warning to you people. You can turn it around. You still have the chance. So we have the same thing to us. It doesn't have to happen. You don't have to be a loser. And I don't have to visit you in heaven and say, you're a loser. You can be a winner. Now, God knows what's going to happen. That's true. But you don't know what's going to happen. Now, some of these Jews that heard the message here from Hosea and from Amos, they skedaddled down to the southern kingdom. Representatives from every tribe got out, those that were believers. They got out because they took heed of the warning. Those that didn't take heed, they were slaughtered and wiped out. Slaughtered and wiped out. That's why Christ made a prophecy. He said, and this was fulfilled by the Romans. He said, when you see the Roman army surrounding the city of Jerusalem, get out quick. And we know from extra-biblical sources that that's exactly what believers in Jerusalem did that were positive to the Word of God. When they saw the Roman army start to encircle the city of Jerusalem for the siege, they got out before the siege lines surrounded the city and you couldn't get out. They had a chance to get out and they got out. The Jews that were not positive, the unbelievers, they were trapped in that city. And the Roman legions in 70 AD, when they finally broke through in August of 70 AD, according to Josephus the historian, they had the city had bumped up to almost 1 million people from all the surrounding countryside in 70 AD had run into the city for safety. And so they were all slaughtered. 91,000 were led out as captives. The rest of them were killed by the Romans. It was a horrible slaughter. So listen to the word of God, and this is what God is saying. He says, look, I give you the warning, folks. Verse 8, a lion is roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesize? When you hear the lion roar, you better be afraid. You know? So God's saying, when you hear my prophet say it's coming, you better listen, dude. It's coming. It's coming. Real soon. So, did they listen? Of course not. As we saw already before, if the prophets had anything bad to say, they want to hear it. If you're going to tell us that we're going to be blessed and the crops are going to be great next year, well, listen to that. But if you tell us, if we don't get straight, we're going down, we don't listen to that at all. Verse 9, proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels of the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves in the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressions in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Therefore, says the Lord God, as an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. Thus says the Lord, just as a shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear. In other words, the lion's got the lamb in the mouth. All you're going to get left is a couple of legs or a piece of an ear is all that's left. If you're trying to save that little fuzzy wuzzy, or woolly woolly, whatever they call them. So will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with a corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. Hear and testify against the house. No, this is an idiom. The corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. That's all that's, there's nothing left. Can you sleep on the corner of your bed with a cover? No. So you're all going to be wiped out. These are idioms for total destruction of that nation, which occurred. Again, he prophesied in 750, so 50 years later, his prophecy came true. And they were all wiped out. We studied before what their solution was. Remember what their solution was? We'll hook up with the Edomites to help us. We'll hook up with the Egyptians to help us. That didn't work. That's not going to work. Now verse 13, now he's going to talk about the southern kingdom. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the house of hosts. On the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. We know when the Assyrians came in to the southern kingdom, they took 46 fortified cities. They wiped out every village and every city except for Jerusalem. Jerusalem was this close to being wiped out. Your summer homes, your winter homes, that's where the rich people would have their summer homes and winter, all wiped out. All wiped out, all destroyed, all carried off. And they almost went down. But because enough of them rebounded and were positive to Isaiah's message, they survived that time. But next time, when the next group came down, there wasn't enough to save the nation. The pivot was too small. What's the pivot? That's the number of mature believers in a nation that will sustain the nation. Our country has a pivot of believers that keep us alive. That's the only reason we're still here. What is that size? I have no idea. My opinion, it's shrinking. It's getting smaller and smaller each year because as the mature believers die off, who's there to take their place? It has to be the next generation that comes forward. And that next generation's got to be positive to doctrine. As far as I can tell, the next generation and these new Christians, they're out there strumming these freaking guitars. They can't even play the guitar. And they turn up the music as loud as possible in these little churches here and there and banging on the damn guitars and beating drums and, oh, how I love Jesus. There's your next generation. They're losers. All emotionalism. And then the churches cater to them because they say, well, that's how you get the young people. You got to cater to their little lifestyle, their rock groups. The heck with that. You tell those young people to get their Bibles and get their butts in class and learn Bible doctrine. Strumming on a freaking guitar or beating a drum and playing a harmonica or petting a pony is not going to make you a spiritual giant. So the next generation needs academic discipline, and the parents don't do that. They want to coddle the little things. And they like to send their kids to the nice Christian churches so they'll meet other nice Christian kids. And they can all go out and smoke dope together and get pregnant. That's basically what happens to them. They don't learn any Bible doctrine. They don't know what rebound is. They have horrible guilt complexes. And some of them commit suicide. When they do a sin that their parents won't appreciate, they just kill themselves. You don't think that happens? It happens all the time. So they flock to these schools and these Christian colleges, and they are up to their ears in legalism and little pithy little sayings. If the Lord's willing, I will do this. And praise the Lord, and brother this, and it's just phony language, little clips that they say to each other because it's supposed to make them feel good, and they don't know straight up from straight down at all, at all. Their parents need to teach them the truth that you have a sin nature, you're going to sin. And when you sin, rebound and study Bible doctrine. That's about all I can tell you, dude. And that's just the way it is. You have an old sin nature, and it's going to get you. So when it gets you, rebound and study Bible doctrine. But see, a lot of churches, they don't want to tell the kids about eternal security. Because if I tell them they can't lose their salvation, then they're going to go out and raise hell. They're going to raise hell anyway. Why not tell them the truth? That when you raise hell and get drunk or whatever it is, rebound. Or whatever you're going to do. Or if you're a gossip, rebound. Or if you have hate in your heart, rebound, rebound, rebound. Teach them the truth. Don't sugarcoat it. But, of course, they don't want to do that. So the next generation, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. And so we go back to verse 6. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. What does that mean? Leviticus chapter, was I in chapter 4, verse 6? Or did I miss something? I jumped. We're in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm sorry. I did jump. So we're going to go to chapter 4, verse 1. Sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria. Now, this is an idiom for wealthy people. The cows of Bashan, if you go to these Japanese steakhouses and they have these special cows that they grain feed and they keep them special so you can eat them, the meat's tenderer. The Jews did the same thing. If you wanted to buy the good meat, they would have these cows that they would fatten up and they wouldn't let them run around and eat scrawny grass. Or if you've ever been on farms and you have a milk cow that gets in the onions, they eat onions. The milk tastes like onions. So, of course, that's lost to this generation because nobody has cows anymore. But if you got a cow and it's eating onions out in the field, when you milk it, the milk tastes like onions, really bad. So you got to watch what the cow eats to make sure you're going to have a good chunk of meat. And this is what this refers to. It also refers to the wealthy and the fat cats. We say fat cats today. Back then they'd say fat cows. So these are the fat cats. Hear this word, you fat cats of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria. This is again the northern kingdom. Who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. So these are women engaged in the economy. So you also sometimes run across these people in the Baptist community, oh, women can't work, they got to stay at home. Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, the last chapter in the book of Proverbs talks about a woman that's a businesswoman. She's a wife. She's also a wonderful mother to the kids. And she has servants that work for her. I don't know how she does it. She's like Superwoman. Does it all. And so, yeah, women can work. If you can juggle it, have a nice day. So women can be in the workplace. And so they're saying to their husband, bring now that we may drink. That's their priorities, though. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. We know that when the Assyrians came in, they would put hooks through your nose, just like cows. And they would haul you off to the slave market. And that way they'd put a ring through your nose as a slave and they'd just hook you up. Or through other parts, the body parts, and that's how you were led around. Literally, they'd do that. And they did all sorts of cruel things to people. And this will happen to these fat cats if they survive. Verse 3, you will go out through breaches of the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Enter Bethel and transgress in Gilead, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings, make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. These are the ritual system of the Jews. So you can do all these rituals you want, but ritual without reality means nothing. Nothing. Because on the one hand, you're doing your tithing, you're doing the little rituals that you're supposed to do, but you forgot what it stands for. It stands for justice because, again, the manifestation that you're a mature believer is how you treat other people. That's all this is. How do you treat other people? If you're not married yet, always look at the potential spouse. How does she or he treat other people when you go out with them? Are they arrogant? Are they rude? Or are they kind? How do they deal with people that can't do anything for them? Everybody treats people that can do something for them nice. If they think somebody can do something for them, they're very nice to them. Let me get you another cup of coffee. And they put on big airs. How do you treat people that can't do anything for you? How do you treat them? That's the real question. And if you watch somebody closely, see how they treat people that can't do anything for them. And then you got a pretty good gauge of what's in their soul, what's in their heart. So if you've got a lot of Bible doctrine, you understand that thing. You understand that we're all rotten SOBs. You're not any better than anybody else. And therefore, you don't cater to people. You let God open the doors for you. You don't have to brown-nose people to get up the corporate ladder. God will put you up the corporate ladder, even if you don't brown-nose anybody. Now, you don't have to be an idiot about it. You show respect to your boss, you know, whatever it is. You don't say, hey, you idiot. No, you know, you give them their respect and you work hard. But you don't have to brown-nose. Everybody knows what a brown-nose is. In fact, if you say in the Army that, you know, somebody would come in and they have a broken nose, we would say, what happened? Did the general make a sudden stop? You know, because they're following the general so closely that they broke their nose going up his rear end. Like me, I've got a little bruise here on my nose and forehead, but that wasn't because I was brown-nosing. But in any event, that's what this is all about. Rituals don't mean anything. Ritual without reality means nothing. What do the rituals stand for? Oh, we forgot about all that stuff. Verse 6, but I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all their cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So the Lord says, look, I'm giving you some discipline to orient you back. In other words, we're getting some economic distress here. Where does economic distress come from? God allows it to occur. Leviticus chapter 26, starting in verse 14. These are the cycles of discipline to the nation. We will have a debt crisis one day. We've got, you know, what is it now? I don't know what the debt ceiling is up, but it's too high. We have limited assets in this country. And I understand we want to give everybody free health care and a free car and a free this and a free that. Dude, if we had unlimited assets, I'm all for it. But we don't have unlimited assets. And with limited assets, you've got to make an assessment. We're going to do what we can do, but that's just the way it goes. And those are hard choices that people have to make, but politicians don't want to make the hard choices. They just said, we'll borrow more money so we can pretend that we can dole out more money to more groups of people, and they'll vote for us. But the hard decisions will come, because one day the chickens will come home to roost, and it will collapse, and we will have another Great Depression because we have no fiscal responsibility. Just like in your own household. I understand you'd like to live in a mansion, or you'd like to have this or like to have that. Well, you can borrow, and move into that mansion, but when the payments come due, you can't pay it. And they take away the mansion, they take away everything. That's where we had the housing crisis. People were living beyond their means. And that's just the way it is. So, God gave them discipline to what? To get them to realize the importance of Bible doctrine. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. There are cycles of rain, and they're pretty predictable. Right now in Texas, we have some amazing weather coming in this week, I understand, because usually you don't get rain in June and July. Those are the dry months in August. We're actually maybe going to get some rain. But generally, you can predict, and farmers have to have a predictable cycle. They plant, they know when the rainy season is and the dry season. And God says, look, I held up the rain. And I did it. Then I would send rain on one city, and another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the other part was not rained on, would dry up. So Kerrville gets rain, Bernie doesn't. The farmers in Kerrville are happy. The farmers in Bernie are not happy. Well, that's what God did. He directed one part of the nation to get a lot of rain. The other part didn't. Verse 2. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I will overthrow you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26, because this is an exact parallel. Leviticus chapter 26 is the prediction, and Amos chapter 4 is the fulfillment of the prediction. Where is Leviticus? It's at the very beginning of the Bible. So you're going to go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. This is the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah. They were written by Moses. So it starts out with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26 is a prophecy written by Moses a thousand years before this happened to the northern kingdom, written by Moses. Leviticus chapter 26. So, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in the season, in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, verse 5, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. Verse 6, I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. In other words, you don't have to worry about nations coming and wiping you out. I'm going to take care of you. And then he says, I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 7, on page 207, if you have the New American Standard Version. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. God will give you military victory. There's no army that's going to overtake you. You will devastate huge numbers when you go to war. Verse 9, so I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. Verse 10, you will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. So when it says you'll eat the old, you eat the old food because a lot of people wouldn't eat the old supplies because they're not sure they're going to get new supplies in. But here he says, hey, go ahead and eat the old stuff you got stored up. I promise you, I will give you new food next year. Your crops are going to flourish. Remember, this is an agricultural society. So they're concerned about the rains, the crops, the food, the animals, and all those things. And God says, hey, man, I'm going to make it happen to you. Verse 11, moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. 12, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk among you means Bible doctrine's available. You guys are positive to doctrine. It's going to be a wonderful relationship. Verse 13, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Now we see verse 14. But, you ever have these people say, you're a wonderful person. And then they go, but. I just want them to stop right there. You're a wonderful person. Okay, I got to go now and get some coffee. Thank you for that wonderful thought for the day. But that's how they build you up. You're a wonderful person. You're doing a great job. But. And then here we go. Here's the but. Okay, so here's the but. This is on the other side of the coin. It's a conditional promise. The condition is, if you're positive Bible doctrine, I will give you your heart's desire. That promise is to us today. Everything you ever wanted, you'll get friends, money, health, it's all waiting for you. And in eternity, you will be a general beyond your imagination in the new universe with things that you're going to be ruling that you can't even imagine. But if you're negative to Bible doctrine, it's hell on earth, right here for you. It'll be hell on earth and nothing in eternity. So let's see what the but is for these Jews. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, the soul is your mind, your volition, so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant. A covenant is a contract. I, in turn, will do this to you. I'll appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul of the pot to pine away. Also, you will sow your seeds uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. In other words, the army's cowards. It's like the Yankees when we were fighting during the war. A lot of times they just run. They hear the rebel yell, drop their guns, and run. And we only numbered like a quarter of the forces is run. And that's why if you haven't heard the rebel yell, you can actually, there's some recordings that are still out there that before the last Confederates died out, they had some of them go into the ABC studios and reenact the rebel yell. It would put fear into the heart of the Yankees. And it was a force multiplier. So here they're saying, these guys are you're going to be cowards, and there's nobody even chasing you. You're cowards. Verse 18, if also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Verse 19, I will also break down your pride of power. I also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Like iron, no rain, like bronze. When there's no rain on the ground, you see it crack open in Texas, hard as a rock. Hard as a rock. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. Verse 21, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I'll increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. Notice these are called the cycles of discipline. The cycles of discipline are get these people to realize the importance of Bible doctrine. So he says, if you still haven't realized, I will turn up the heat. And if you still haven't realized, I'll turn up the heat some more. We just read this in Amos. I start out with a small amount of discipline, and I have to turn up the heat, turn up the heat. So if you get a kid that's just a rotten kid, and they will not do what you told them, the first time you give them a little bit of discipline, they still won't do it, then you turn it up a little bit more. Well, this time, Johnny, you're getting 5 spanks on the butt. They still are a little SOB. The next week, you're getting 10. And if they still don't do it, the next week, you're getting 50. And if they still won't do it, you're going to juvie school. You're going to the military academy, dude. And if that doesn't happen, well, you're going to end up in jail. And this is called progressive divine discipline. Does the parent want to do it to them? No. The parent doesn't want to have a rotten kid. Who does? Do you think God wants to do these things to these people? No. He doesn't want it to happen. That's why it's progressive. He gives them a little bit, hoping that they will figure it out. Then he gives them a little bit more, hoping they will figure it out. Then he gives them a little bit more. So verse 23, I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you and your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. Commerce. When things are good, the roads are busy with commerce, going back and forth, back and buying and selling, buying and selling. Now the roads are empty. No commerce. Verse 23, and if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, verse 24, then I will act with hostility against you. And I will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When it says gathered into your cities, when the enemy army comes into the land, everybody goes in the fortified cities for safety. You run out of the village, you go in the big walled cities. You're in the walled cities, I will bring disease in there amongst you, whatever it is. Verse 26, when I break your staff and bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Most women like to have 2 ovens in their house. Here you've got 10 women with 1 oven. That's not a recipe for happiness at all. And that's what this means. And then when they bake something out of the oven, it's not enough to feed. No one's satisfied. No food. 27, yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I will punish you 7 times for your sins. Furthermore, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. This literally occurs. Josephus wrote about this. When the Romans had the Jews trapped up in Jerusalem, Josephus says they were eating their own children. They would kill their kids, and groups, mobs would roam around, look for kids, to kill the kids and eat them. It literally happened. That's how hungry they are. They ate their own kids. And we saw this with the Donner Expedition. They would kill people and eat them. You get hungry enough, and you're vile in your soul, there's no limit to what you will do. And this actually, historically, happens. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. Verse 30, I will then destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul will abhor you. The high places, these are the false gods. They would worship false gods of Baal. They would do human sacrifice. They do all these evil things. We studied this before. And God says, look, you do human sacrifices of your own kids, I'm going to sacrifice you and heap your bodies upon these altars and destroy everything and wipe you people out. Verse 31, I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. In other words, he's going to wipe these people out so much that nobody even wants to live there. It's just wiped out, totally devastated. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. This is what happened to the Jews. This is what happens to the Jews today. They are scattered. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, the Jews are still scattered all over the world. The last scattering occurred in 70 AD when the Romans wiped out the southern kingdom, which we call Judea. And that was it. and they've been scattered since. They had one other little revolt in 135, but that was put down rather quickly. They've been scattered since, let's just say, 135. And that's where they are today. And Moses predicted this. But these are cycles of discipline. Everybody see that? It's a cycle of discipline. God doesn't just say, okay, I'm wiping you out right now. He gives a little bit because he always wants them to turn around. Turn around. God is a God of grace and mercy and love and kindness. He doesn't want this to happen. He is not willing that any should perish. He does not want, you want people to be saved? God wants people to be saved a trillion times more than you do. Well, why aren't all humans saved? Because we have free will. And the only way God could save all humans is to go in and take out free will. If he takes out free will from humans, you're no longer a human. You're a zombie. You're a robot. That's his dilemma. How do I save a being with free will without violating free will? Well, he does everything compatible with his essence to make salvation available. And for the believer, he doesn't want this to happen to you. Quite the contrary. But how do you please God? Psalm 90, verse 12. That's how you please God. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3 to verse 13. That's how you please God. And when you please God, he is tapping his foot to bless you beyond your imaginations, beyond your wildest imaginations, in time and eternity. And it's up to you. Now, the people in this Bible class have no excuse, because you've got Bible doctrine available. So it's your decision. What do you want to do with it? Do you want to throw it in the garbage? It's worthless? Or do you want to hook up with God? People talk about hooking up. This is the real hookup. Hook yourself up with Bible doctrine, and you can't go wrong. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your fantastic book of Amos. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things, make him a source of blessing in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.